From time to time, I've actually been interviewed or featured in an article in the Houston Chronicle. And a few years back, after one of those articles, I received a letter in the mail with an offer to coat that article in acrylic and put it on a plaque to last for generations to come. And I actually saved that letter, and I'm going to read a little bit of that letter to you. This is the advertisement that came to me. First, take a look around your office. Now imagine how good looking this wall hanging will be once it's placed there. Second, think of all the nice comments your friends and clients and VIPs and family will make once they see it placed proudly on display. Many who may not have seen the article about you will be excited to see the evidence of your success enshrined in such an attractive form. The quality of workmanship and top grade materials really speak of class. And then third, I think there was more, but this is all I saved. Third, think of the possibilities your publicity could present you if properly leveraged. We will help you there as well by this plaque, and we will send you 6 keys to leveraging PR for huge name recognition and bigger market share. Wow. I mean, all of this in a plaque for only $159. And by the way, it came with a 100% money-back guarantee. If I had only known where to get all of these things, success and power and leveraging and publicity and the admiration of friends and family and VIPs, now a plaque like that, there's power. I'm sure when I was a bit younger that an advertisement like this might have grabbed my attention a little bit more. It's very tempting to want to have admiration and success and VIPs for friends and power leveraging. But most of us know that as time marches on, it's sometimes hard to know what real power is or where to get it. And even if we get it, how we hold on to it. There is perhaps always been a lot of talk about power these days around the globe. We're witnessing battles for power, overthrow of power, exchange of power. Sometimes it's peaceful, often it is not, as is the case with Uganda this week. In our nation, there's plenty of publicity around just who are the powerful. The debate around who should be in power in Washington continues. There's a lot of fear and worry being poured into that debate about power. A lot of money, too. Some estimate that between November 3rd and January 5th, $1 billion will be poured into the 2 undecided Senate races to be held in the state of Georgia as our 2 leading political parties vie for power. One hoping to hold both houses of Congress, and the other hoping just to hold on to the one they've got now. And we're living in a time right now when the abuse of power, rightly, is being scrutinized in the church, in the business sector, in the entertainment industry, and our political and legal systems. Power is an interesting quality. It's almost tangible. Usually, when we think we have power, we feel pretty good. We feel in control. When we're on the other end of it, we don't feel so good. That said, we're living through an interesting time that cultural sociologists call postmodern. Some are even saying it's post-postmodern, meaning that many of the cultural narratives that promise some foothold on power, some sense of security and control, have actually failed or at the very least disappointed. If you haven't visited the Bush Library in College Station, I commend it to you for a lot of reasons, but one of the most striking, poignant icons that offer a vision into another world is a large piece of the wall that separated East and West Germany, a visible reminder that fascism and communism did not hold the answers many once believed they did. Those who believe, and as we know, some do, Socialism may hold the answer for humanity, have to admit the huge gaps that ideology leaves in an ordered society. And if we're honest, we have to confess, even capitalism has its flaws. The Industrial Revolution did great things, but left us with pollution. The nuclear age brought us far, but it's left us with the threat of annihilation. The European Union, or its euro, it's certainly not the economic magic formula many thought they might be. All of these have still left humanity with an abiding sense of dis-ease and dissatisfaction. The cyber age in which we're living increasingly seems to beg the question of whether we've gone too far. I don't know if any of you watched any of the congressional hearings on social media earlier this week. I watched a little bit of it. And to me, a startling moment was when CEO Jack Dorsey admitted that one of the primary engines that monitors, perhaps filters is a better word, what happens on Twitter is not a human or an editorial board, but algorithms put in place by computers. Much of our social media that our world is devouring is the fruit of artificial intelligence. If I can make a little editorial comment, on those few occasions I've read posts on Twitter, it's fairly easy to see that a lot of what passes for intelligence is artificial. It doesn't take a giant leap of thinking to observe that things that and people who seem to have power to give us an abiding sense of what we really want or need will eventually fail us time and time again. The Bible tells us power, real power, doesn't come from the inside out, or from the outside in, not from the human side of the equation, but from another side. It says that real power, enduring power, is not something one can accomplish, but instead can only receive. This isn't new. It's old as creation itself. The great temptation in the Garden of Eden was not a Granny Smith apple. It was the enticing promise of Satan to our forebears, eat this, you'll be like God. What shook the foundation of ancient Rome's power structure, so much so that it eventually crumbled to dust. It wasn't that the followers of Jesus loved one another, cared for the poor, sought to live moral lives. In fact, many of the Roman authorities appreciated that. But what shook them into dust was that Christians would not pledge their allegiance to Caesar. And this tension between what the world held as powerful and what the first to follow Jesus held as powerful was something that required constant and consistent tension. And that's what we see unfolded for us in the epistle lesson today. Though Paul established the church in Ephesus in 52 AD during his second missionary journey, he would return and remain there for 2 or 3 years during his third missionary journey in the mid-50s. But it was 10 years later, in 62 AD, that he would write his letter to the Ephesian Christians. And so even after this long period of relationship, these 10 years, his enduring presence, he still felt it necessary to compel those Christians not to relinquish the health of their souls for the power offered in this world. So this is what we hear in today's lesson from Paul, from the opening chapter, Paul writing, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What is that hope? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put his power to work in Christ and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Now, Paul could be a little bit wordy at times, kind of like your rector. But here's the paraphrase. If you're looking for power, power to live in this life, to endure this life, to make it through this life, it is found in Jesus Christ. This is Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the church year that falls just before the first Sunday of Advent, when we begin the beginning point of the story of Jesus, the one that we call the King of Kings. So the question for you and for me to kind of play with today, to think on, to ponder, is on this Christ the King Sunday, is in what or in whom do we entrust our lives? Who or what gives us the power to live our lives? So we can debate this a little bit, but not here. But if we can agree that there's no perfect ism, if we can agree that there's no perfect politician or leader, if we can agree that there is nothing on the inside that can bring us the enduring gifts we need, real gifts, things like forgiveness and mercy and grace and hope and faith, things that can only be received and not achieved, if we can admit this, then can we also have the humility to confess what Paul tells us, that the power we crave, the power we need, comes only from one place, only from one person, Jesus Christ. The point, the goal, if you will, of this Sunday is to get us to name Christ, who Christ is, King of creation. And if he's to be your king and my king, then we are to be his subjects. Now, you and I don't talk much about kings and queens in our world. Maybe we talk more about bosses, people in authority over us. My mentor, the late John Stott, and I had a long conversation almost 30 years ago that has stuck with me to this day. John was, as some of you know, he was an Anglican priest, a scholarly theologian, worldwide missionary and speaker, and I think arguably one of the most important voices for our faith in the last century. But he had this wonderful way of making crucial points with just a few words. And one afternoon, I was interviewing John for a magazine article. If you want to go back 30 years, you can Google that, I think. And I asked John as part of that interview, I said, of all the things facing the church and Christians today, what's the most important thing? What do you think is the most important thing? And he said, without hesitation, the real question before the church today is, who is the boss? Not sexuality or liturgy or political activism or trendy education programs or even outreach initiatives, but who is the boss? And he went on to say, either Jesus is Lord or not. And if he is, then he must be Lord over everything, everything, or he's not Lord at all. Of course, that doesn't just apply to the church. It applies to you and me today. You and I who claim to follow Christ. If Jesus is Lord, if Jesus is boss, is king, then there can be no room at all for competing monarchs. Is Jesus your king? Or is there something else? Or is there someone else who has taken his proper place on that throne in your heart? Let it come to mind. It's so tempting to hold on to those things, those trophies, those plaques, those ideologies, those earthly power brokers, the whatever, and believe that's where real power exists. But it doesn't. Not real power. The only real power is in losing everything, every other competing king, all those kings of our making, losing them all to Christ. The great English Methodist preacher William Booth, died in 1912, wrote, "The greatness of a man's or woman's power is in the measure of his or her surrender." The greatness is in the surrender to the power of Christ. There is one power greater than all other powers, and that is Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're a checker player. I used to play with my kids. I'm horrible. I used to lose all the time. But if you know the game, the only way to win back the pieces that you've lost is to get all the way to the opposite side of the board. And at that point, you say what? You say, king me. And your opponent gives you back what you lost. And now, actually, you have the power to move in any direction you want. One of the real joys from knowing who your boss is also giving over your power to him or her. Our story, your story, my story, tells us that when we turn our lives over to Jesus Christ, we get something that only he can give. It's only when you lose yourself to Jesus that you find you can live with a kind of freedom that you never before had. And that, my friends, is peace. And that peace from Jesus is the only power that endures. I want to kind of wind this down by suggesting to you that that peace manifests itself in two primary ways in our daily lives. The first is that peace comes from living life as you were intended to live it. I shared with you before from this pulpit many years ago now, but it was about 20 years ago that my wife Laura and I were leading a group of about 30 adults on a tour through the United Kingdom, through places in England. And as with many tour groups, after traveling, people tend to get a bit punchy and grumpy. But one day we arrived at Windsor Castle, and someone in our group noticed that the royal flag was hoisted up over the castle, which meant somebody from the royal family was actually in the residence, right? So suddenly the behavior of the group changed. People began to kind of stand up a bit straight. They began to speak in kind of whispers. They began to act nice to each other. People were kind of dusting off their clothes, straightening their ties. One person swears that as she was coming out of the ladies' restroom, she saw the Queen stop on her way down the stairs of a turret and pause and offer a little royal wave. I don't think so, but... But the point is, however, when the monarch was in the house, everybody's behavior changed. When Christ comes to dwell in us, when the King of creation is in his rightful place, we too become the people we were created to be. We're given power to be who Christ wants us to be. And with the knowledge of living with that power comes peace. But a second, I think much more powerful manifestation of that peace comes not from being just who Christ calls us to be, but from knowing that Christ actually dwells within us. And that, my friend, that delights our Heavenly Father. Some of you will remember a news story that was making the rounds 10 years ago. It was the winter of 2010, and a young girl from Coppell, Texas, died in a skiing accident in Colorado. Her name was Taylor Storch, and her parents sacrificially made the decision to designate their daughter as an organ donor. Patricia Winters, an Arizona mother of two, received Taylor's heart. Sometime after the accident, Taylor's mother and father, Tara and Todd, set out to find the mother. You see, in their sacrifice, they wanted to hear their daughter's heartbeat once again. So they traveled from Texas to Arizona. And with Patricia's permission, they put a stethoscope to the chest of the one who had received their daughter's heart, and they heard it. beat, beat, beat. And even in their pain, it brought them great delight to know that another lived because of their sacrifice. God sacrificed his very own son so that you and I might have the opportunity to have his heart beat within us. But that cannot happen unless we allow Christ to be king of all that we are. But if we do, friends, as God Almighty hears our heartbeat, he hears not ours alone, but the very heart of his Son, our Savior, beating within our own chest, and that brings God's heart great delight. And there is peace in that delight. And that kind of peace is the only power that really matters. May the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Paul once wrote to the church in Colossae, the peace of Christ rule in your heart. The two-pronged peace. Peace in knowing that you're living as God calls you to live, and peace in knowing that God takes great delight in hearing the beat of his son's heart within you. That's the power that matters. The only power that's stronger than wealth or success or notoriety, any kingdom or ruler or political structure. It's the only power worth knowing, and it only comes when you're willing to lose every other rival to the throne of your heart. How to get there? Lose. Lose it all. And then with great abandon, open your arms and your life and your heart and say with all that you are, say, King me. King me. King me. And then begin to just wander joyfully and peacefully over the board, playing board that is your life. Living as Christ means for you to live. A life of the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe.